And I want us to read God's word together again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's read, church. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word, and you may be seated. And so today I want to continue unpacking this amazing model prayer. Pray with me as we begin. Father, thank you so much for all you do. Thank you for being with us today. I know it's already been a long day, but God, I just pray that you'd be with us and help us as we just focus on your word. And so right now, God, we need to put everything else out of our minds. It doesn't matter where we're going to eat. Doesn't matter what we're going to do. It doesn't matter what ball game we watch. What matters right now, God, is you open our hearts, open our minds, so that we might receive your word and your message today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The second thing that I want us to see is this. It teaches us, this model prayer, it teaches us how to have a kingdom perspective as we surrender our lives to the will of God. It teaches us how to have a kingdom perspective as we surrender our lives to the will of God. Look at verse 10 again. Look what it said. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just take that phrase for a moment, your kingdom come. Because Jesus said, we are to pray, your kingdom come. Now, the reality of life is this. We don't use the word kingdom very much these days, do we? I mean, when we do use it, usually we're talking about a place like the Magic Kingdom. Anybody been there? It's the Magic Kingdom. You see, in our thinking, a kingdom is usually a specific geographical place defined by specific borders. But the Greek word for kingdom appears roughly 162 times throughout the New Testament, and it means to rule or to reign. And in this context that we are talking about, it's a recognition of God's sovereignty and God's right to rule and to reign in our lives. Unfortunately, this is where the disciples got a little confused, because they were thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. They were thinking in terms of one that was defined by geographical borders. They wanted to see Jesus establish an earthly kingdom where he would conquer Rome and set on a throne and give them positions of authority. And all throughout the Gospels, Jesus had to deal with those attitudes of the disciples. Here's the thing. As you go through Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, you discover that God's kingdom is the opposite of man's kingdom. I mean, it's a total flip upside down of what the world views as a kingdom. You see, in God's kingdom, those who are blessed, well, they are the poor in spirit. Those who are blessed are those who mourn and who grieve, because Jesus says they will be comforted. They're those who are humble, those who hunger and thirst for what is right. It's for those who are merciful and pure in heart, the peacemakers as well as the persecuted. I mean, these are the people who the Bible says are blessed in God's kingdom. I mean, the amazing thing is if you go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and towards the end of Hebrews 11, towards the end of Hebrews 11, and you begin to read about the people that in God's mind were the success in the kingdom, the blessed in the kingdom, you know what you find? You find people who were sawn in two, people who were burned at the stake, people who were killed because of their faith, these are the ones who are blessed. It's totally the opposite of what we think of in an earthly kingdom. Now think about that for a moment. Again, this is a radical change from our present culture in which most people act like they believe that the rich are the ones who are blessed, where the aggressive and the arrogant climb the corporate ladder and the land the best jobs, and where the immoral seem to prosper and get away with everything. And don't tell me you haven't thought that before in your life, where you look around and you're going, I just don't understand. Why are they being blessed? I mean, look at what they do. And if we're not careful, even as followers of Jesus, we can begin to believe that lie, and we can forget about the fact that the majority of Christians throughout the world actually have a better handle on God's kingdom than we do. They are struggling day after day just to survive, and yet in spite of incredible poverty, in spite of persecution, they continue to have God's rule and God's reign as a priority in their lives. I mean, I've shared with you before the trips that Lucy and I have made to Africa, and just seeing the people that have nothing and yet are the happiest people that you'll ever see. People that live in extreme poverty, and yet they will invite you in and give you their last meal. Because they have a better handle, I think, on what God's kingdom really is. And so when we pray for his kingdom to come on this earth, I believe that we are really asking two things. Two things. The first is this. We are asking for a radical change in our world around us. We're just praying, God, we need a radical change in this world. When we pray your kingdom come, it is to pray that God would be able to take up residence in the hearts and the lives of those who are separated from him. It is to pray that people would come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus so that they can be set free from the sin and so that they might become part of his amazing kingdom. In fact, to pray your kingdom come is actually, it's to enter into spiritual warfare for our community and for our world. When we pray, God, your kingdom come, we are entering into spiritual warfare. In the classic book, Mere Christianity, I really like what C.S. Lewis talked about in this aspect of the kingdom. Look what he said. He said, Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that. In other words, to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer is to engage in spiritual warfare. It's calling for all of us, Jesus followers, to take Satan out because he believes he's in charge, and we know he's not. Right, Scott? You just told us how he has... God has already got the victory through Jesus. But for whatever reason, Satan thinks he's in charge. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the coming of God's kingdom, God's rule, and God's reign was to become a priority in our lives? I mean, if we were determined to pray that God's kingdom rule would make itself known in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our co-workers, in the lives of our family and our friends. I mean, can you imagine how different our church would be, our community would be, our world would be, if each of us were more concerned about God's kingdom than our own kingdom? And so, when we pray, your kingdom come, it's asking for a radical change to take place in our world. One where God begins to take a place of, of ruling in the lives and reigning in the lives of people. But the second thing it's praying for a radical change in our lives. Not just in the lives of the people in the world, but in our lives as well. Because here's the reality. If change is going to happen, it has to start with us. It's got to start with us. I mean, it drives me crazy sometimes. The number of people that come to me with these ideas or these things that they think needs to happen or these things that need to change. And I go, you know what? You're right. And that's a great idea. When do you want to start it? Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I mean, so I just had the idea. Somebody else can do it. No, if things are going to start and things are going to change, it starts right here in us. We have to be willing. When God's kingdom rule takes up residence in our hearts, this is what happens. He will begin the process, first of all, renewing us. I mean, after all, man, he is a master at regenerating and resurrecting that which is dead and giving it new life. And so he will begin the process of renewing us. He'll begin the process of reordering us. In other words, our priorities will begin to change. And all of a sudden, our priorities begin to take on the shape of what God's priorities are. He begins the process of redirecting us. I love the words of Solomon when he wrote, "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own." Man, that describes a lot of us, doesn't it? I mean, we just love to figure it out on our own. We think we have to figure it out. He says, don't try to figure it out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. Why? Because he's directing you, guiding you. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God, run from evil. So here's the truth you may not want to hear. You don't know everything, and you never will. So just get that right up front, and you'll be fine. You don't know everything, but the one who does wants to direct us and guide our paths. And how does he redirect us? Well, he redirects us through his word. It's by getting into the word of God. He redirects us through our prayers. And most importantly, he redirects us through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. For a lot of us, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, so we don't speak about it, talk about it, when it's a reality for all of us who are believers who have made Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. The Holy Spirit lives right inside of me, inside of you, and he's there to help lead us and to guide us and direct us. We just got to allow him to do it. So he redirects us. And then lastly, he releases us to be the people he's called us to be. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are not only praying for God to make a difference, but we are understanding that he has called us to have a part in that difference. He's not just calling us to make a difference in the world, or that he makes a difference in the world. He's calling us to be a part of that difference. He wants us to begin the process of making that difference. You see, when God's kingdom, God's rule takes up residence in our lives, we don't have to worry about our life. We just need to learn to trust the God who provides. When God rules our hearts, we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. We learn peace even in the midst of tragedy. We learn how to hunger after what is right and just. And when God reigns in our hearts, our culture can change because we have learned to change. Again, it starts here. It starts here in our lives. Now, if we're honest today, all of us would have to say, after the events in this country over this past week, from east to west. I think we've been shown that God needs to take up residence in this place. That we need to be praying, God, we want your kingdom to come. We want your rule and the reign to take up residence in the lives of people. Because, God, change has to happen. And change won't happen until it starts here in our hearts. You want evil to be defeated in this world, then to start defeating it in your life. Understand that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And we have nothing to fear when Jesus and his Holy Spirit lives within our hearts. We just got to begin to live it out and act like we believe it. Change has to happen. God's rule, God's reign, God's kingdom has to become a part of this place. And it starts here in my heart, in your heart, so that this community can change, so that this state can change, so that this world can change. But it starts here. So we are to pray, your kingdom come. But he also said we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this part of the Lord's Prayer may be one of the hardest things we need to learn to pray. I mean, after all, praying for his will over our will doesn't come natural to us human beings. But it's the place we all have to get to if we really want to seek after the heart of God. You know, toward the end of his first letter, John brings the topic of prayer and the will of God together in a very powerful way. Look what he says. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. James Mulholland, in his book, Praying Like Jesus, wrote, prayer is uniting our will with the will of God. It is not an attempt to get God to do our will. It is desiring to do what delights him. It is discovering that what pleases God will ultimately bring us joy in our lives as well. Now, if we are to pray for God's will to be done, then it makes sense that we need to do those things that will help us to know the will of God, right? I mean, if we honestly want to do the will of God in our life, then we need to ask the question, then what can we do that helps us to know the will of God? Well, we're fortunate because Paul dealt with that in Romans 12. He kind of gives us that help in how the things we need to do to have them take place in our life if we're going to really understand and know God's perfect and pleasing will. Look what he writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, in these two verses, Paul gives us three things that will help us to know God's will. The first is this. We are to offer our bodies. In other words, we are to surrender our lives as living sacrifices. That's the beginning point. It's surrender. You see, I believe that the beginning point of every prayer of faith is a prayer of relinquishment. In other words, it's letting God know that we are ready and willing to release our hold on life, and we are ready to say, your will be done. It's surrender. It's releasing our hold on life. And it can only happen from a heart that has surrendered itself to the heart of God. You know, somebody has said the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. That's really true, isn't it? You see, the reality is we all struggle with this area of surrender, which is why we also struggle with allowing God's will to be done in and through our lives. And maybe we struggle simply because it's hard for us to give up control. Anybody a control freak in here? Any of you have trouble giving up control? You know, it's easy to say we want to give up control. It's a lot harder to do when it comes natural to us, right? But if we're going to surrender our lives, we've got to be willing to give up control. Why? Because we've surrendered it already to Him. You see, surrendering our lives means that He is in charge and we're not. We don't negotiate with the Creator of the universe. We just simply surrender and then do what He asks. And so, if we want to know the will of God, this is where it begins. We have to offer our bodies, offer our life. We have to surrender ourselves to God and lay our lives on that altar. Second thing is this, conformity to the world has to stop. Conformity to the world has to stop. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Conformity has to stop. One translation puts it this way, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, I was thinking about that. Think about how I could illustrate that. And I remembered back when I was a kid, and they probably have them now too, but when I was growing up a kid, especially I think in Sunday school, we used to have a time where they'd bring out Play-Doh. They still have Play-Doh today, I'm assuming, yeah. And so they'd bring out these lumps of Play-Doh, and then they would give you these molds, you know, usually animals or whatever, and then you would take this Play-Doh and you would begin to stuff it into these molds. You would squeeze it into these molds, and then when you pulled the mold off, guess what? You had a figure of what that mold was. Why? Because it was squeezed and it became. That's what Paul's talking about. When we conform to this world, when we're squeezed into the world's mold, we become like the world. Let me ask you this question. What mold are you being squeezed into today? What mold is the world trying to squeeze you into? What or who is determining your values and your priorities? Because you're allowing it to squeeze you into its mold. How many know what a chameleon is? Those little lizard-like things. They're really cool because they can change color by whatever surrounding they're in because it allows them to blend in. It allows them to almost camouflage themselves. That's conformity. It's becoming like the world around you, so much so that you just fit in. You just become a part. You see, we are all under enormous pressure to fit in and to adapt to the thinking of the majority. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes overt, but it's always present, and our enemy will do all he can to squeeze us into thinking like the world so that our prayers will not be ours or will not be his. And that's why this last thing is so critical. We have to surrender our lives. We have to stop conforming our lives. And thirdly, we have to allow His Holy Spirit to begin the process of transforming us into the image of Jesus. Transforming us into the image of Jesus. You see, to be transformed for the believer means that we become something new. It's just becoming something new. The word in the Greek for transformed is metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. It's the word we use to describe what happens when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and for a few weeks, and then it comes out, it emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Now, I wondered about that process, so I just did a little research. And here's the crazy thing about that process. The caterpillar builds this little cocoon around itself, and then it releases these enzymes that basically it digests itself until its body turns into this, what they call soup. That's what they called it. It was called soup. And then these little clumps of cells take over, and from that soup, it restructures the cells into a new creation, one with wings and antennae and eyes and all the rest. And then one day, this new organism breaks free from the cocoon and pops out, and boom, man, you got a butterfly. It's amazing. And then without any classes or coaching, it flies. Why? Because it's got new instincts. It's got new abilities that it didn't have before. And here's the cool thing. Something very similar happens to us as people when we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we surrender to Him in baptism. Because it's in baptism that we bury the old life, and the old life dies. Now, we don't turn into soup, but the old life dies, and the Scripture says that when we are brought up, we are raised to walk in what? The newness of life. Galatians tell us we are a new creation. We are a new person. And then the Holy Spirit begins the continual process of transforming our lives into the image of Jesus. And how does He do that? Well, the Scripture said here in Romans 12, He does it by renewing our minds. In other words, changing the way we think. Renewing our minds. And whether you want to believe it or not, our minds need renewing. We need to think differently. And this renewing will keep on going for the rest of our lives. And the result of this surrender and this transformation is we will begin to know and understand what His good and pleasing and perfect will is for our life. You want to know God's will? You want to know His will when you pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? You want to know what that is? Then you surrender. You stop conforming, and you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of Jesus. Now, let me be honest with you. God has incredible things in store for His children, but most of us miss them because we are not willing to yield our will to His. Somebody once said, and I really like this, they said, "This part of the Lord's Prayer is repeated daily by millions of people who have not the slightest intention of letting anyone's will be done but their own." Let me tell you, that is so true. And there may be some in here that read through that prayer at the beginning, and you read, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," but you have not the slightest interest in anybody's will being done but yours. And if that's the case, then you need to come and surrender to Jesus. You see, when you pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're not just giving lip service. You are saying in your spirit that His will is more important than anything else. And if you want to know what that looks like, all you got to do is look to Jesus. You look to Him in the garden, you look to Him on the cross, and you'll see what this is all about. So here's the question I need to ask, and it's this. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to pray, "Not my will, but Your will be done"? Are you willing to pray that? Let's reflect and we'll close. You know, one of my favorite worship songs, by Community Worship. It's a song called Make Room. And the last part of that song just says, here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here's where I lay it down. For some of you, that's what you need today. You need to come and say, here's where I lay it down, God. No more. No more conformity. No more. I want to be transformed. I just want to serve you. I want to do your will. Here's where I lay it down, and this is where I'm going to surrender. You may need to do that today. Let me ask you, what are you chasing after today? Are you chasing after his kingdom, or are you chasing after the stuff of the earthly kingdom and what it is telling you is so important to have? You see, prayer is not about you being in control of the narrative. It's not a license for you to do your will and chase after the wrong kingdom. Prayer is allowing God to have his proper place on the throne of your life because you have surrendered everything to him, including your will. So have you surrendered? That's the question. Let me invite the worship team to come up and let me pray as they come. Lord, I just thank you for today. And God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for what you are about to do in this place. God, you had said as you were teaching the disciples to pray, because they had to understand it's not about an earthly kingdom. It's about your kingdom. They had to understand that because they struggled with that, God. And I think we struggle too. And they needed to know that it's not our will, but your will that's the most important. So God, right now as we come to this time of commitment, I pray that you speak into each of our lives. And God, help us to ask those tough questions. What are we chasing after? Are we chasing after your kingdom or this earthly kingdom? Do we honestly want your will to be done? Are we still trying to do ours? And so God, help us to look inside. And if we need to change, God, then I pray that you will give us the courage to come so that we can pray. So, Father, I just pray for this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.